Hello, good morning. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad to go through 1 Corinthians 12 with you. When I was a little kid, I grew up in a town called Norseville, and one of our neighbors named Al Rea, an Italian man, at times would grab me as a little kid, 6, 7, 8 years old. He would grab me, and he'd put me under him, and he would give me a noogie, or he would put me in a full Nelson or something, and he would say, "You know what I hate? You know what I hate? I hate when people do this to me," and he'd give me a noogie, and I'd say, "I hate that too, Mr. Rea," or he'd put me in a full Nelson, and he'd say, "I really hate when people do this to me," and I'd say, "I hate that too, Mr. Rea," and he would do things like that to me all the time. You know what I, maybe hate is too strong of a word, but do you know what I strongly dislike, personally? I strongly dislike when people take the Bible out of context, which I have done myself multiple times, and probably still will do. However, we can't take 1 Corinthians 12 out of the book, out of the letter of 1 Corinthians, and expect to understand it. We can't take 1 Corinthians out of the context of the epistles and expect to understand it. We can't take the epistles out of the context of the New Testament. We can't understand the New Testament outside the context of the Old Testament. We have to understand it in light of the rest of the book. The context of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, is in the context of the rest of the letter that we've been walking through. As we've seen, the context is a church that is eager to divide over anything and everything, including, we see today, about gifts, namely spiritual gifts. They're dividing over gifts. That's lunacy, isn't it? And yet here we are. And yet we can do the same thing. They're dividing over gifts. The Spirit of God loves to give. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, gives what are called fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Spirit of God gives these fruits of the Spirit, these internal attributes available to all believers. He also gives gifts, spiritual gifts they're called, that we read, that Morningstar just read in 1 Corinthians 12. We see them in Romans 12. We see them in 1 Peter chapter 4. Spiritual gifts, what are those? Spiritual gifts are divine enablements for ministry. A supernatural ability to build up other people, other believers in the faith, to lift up the name of Jesus and to lift up our brothers and sisters in the faith, to edify the body. That's what the gifts are all about, to encourage, to serve, to lift up the body. We see in 1 Peter 4 that there are two categories of spiritual gifts. We have the gifts that are in the category of speaking gifts, because in 1 Peter 4 it says, if anyone speaks, talking about gifts, let it be the very words of God. So speaking gifts, such as teaching, preaching, encouraging, comforting, exhorting, speaking gifts. But then it also says in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if anyone serves, there's the second category, speaking the first category, serving the second category. If anyone serves, let it be with the ability with which God provides, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So serving like leading or giving generously or acts of mercy, etc., etc. Those are the two categories of gifts. Before we think that this chapter is only about learning about spiritual gifts, I want to take a step back and remind you of something. One of the first analogies I ever gave in this building, feelings of nostalgia, winter of 2016, I gave an analogy about the movie The Sixth Sense. Maybe you remember it, maybe you don't. So here it is. In the movie The Sixth Sense, it's a horror movie. If you haven't seen it, spoiler alert, just like clog your ears. You find out at the end of the movie that Bruce Willis, the main character, is dead. He's been dead the whole movie. You find that out at the end. That's revealed. Every time you watch that movie, after the first time, if you're crazy enough to watch it again because it's scary, you're going to realize, you're going to see things you didn't see the first time because you know the truth. You know that he's dead the whole time. You see things you didn't see. You notice things you didn't notice. You can't help but watch the movie in light of what you know. He's dead the whole time, right? When you realize, when you understand that the Bible is not a book about a set of rules, commands, be this way, when you understand the Bible is a book about a person, about Jesus, you can't help but see him all over the place. You can't help but, as he says to his disciples in Luke 24, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, the Old Testament, it's pointing to me. And we see in the New Testament, the rest of it's about him as well. This chapter in 1 Corinthians is about Jesus, learning about him. He was the one who had all of the gifts of the Spirit, both the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. He's the one we see that would teach and prophesy and preach and exhort and comfort. We see it in his life. He's also the one with the serving gifts, acts of mercy all throughout his life and his ministry, compassion, leadership, all of these gifts of the Spirit. It's about him. And that's why before Paul jumps into the Spirit, to the gifts of the Spirit, he mentions in verses 2 and 3, here's how you know if gifts of the Spirit are being done properly, if they're actually from the Spirit of God. He says, to know that, you're going to have to know what the person doing these gifts believes about Jesus. That's what he says in verse 3. He says, to test the spirits, which, by the way, in 1 John 4, it talks about this. It says, test the spirits. Don't just believe every spirit. Discern. See if they're really from God. Paul says here in verse 3, if you're going to know that they're from the Spirit of God, you have to know what the person believes about Jesus. If they can say, if they can confess, Jesus is Lord, you know it's from the Spirit of God. Sure, anyone can say Jesus is Lord, whether they believe it or not. But if somebody sincerely confesses Jesus is Lord, like Lord of my Lord, the master of the universe, the creator of all, the true God, says that, believing it, you can know that if the person has different gifts, they're inspired by God himself because of what he believes about Jesus. Do you see how he's the center of this? He's the center of it. And Jesus calls us the church. He calls us his army. He calls us his family. He calls us his bride. And we see here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we are referred to as the body of Christ. And that's the main idea of the passage that we're going to look through today. We are the body of Christ. The Corinthian church was beating themselves up. If any of you have older siblings, maybe you can relate to this. You already know what I'm going to say. Older sibling, I have two older brothers. One of them especially would grab me and would use my own arms to beat myself. Why are you hitting yourself? Why are you hitting yourself, right? Traumatic. If this is still happening to some of you, I'm sorry. It is degrading. It is humiliating. But he would do that with me. We're the body of Christ. We're not supposed to be punching each other. Giving yourself a dead leg. We're the body of Christ. This church was beating themselves up. We're the body of Christ. That's the main idea. Here's where we're going in our roadmap. Since we're the body of Christ, we know that we are gifted by one Spirit, verses 4 to 11. We're the body of Christ, united yet diverse, verses 12 through 26. And finally, we're the body of Christ, so let's be active. Bodies are meant to move. Let's be active. Verses 27 through 31. So that's where we're going today. First, we're the body of Christ, gifted by one Spirit, verses 4 to 11. And we see in verses 4 to 6 that we are gifted by one Spirit, our leader. Verses 4 to 6. One Spirit, our leader. 4 to 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. Varieties of activities, but is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. We have one leader, one captain of the boat, one pilot of the airplane, one leader. The word one is used 16 times in 1 Corinthians 12. I think he's trying to tell us something. We are one body, one leader. It'll say over and over, the same Spirit, the same God, the same Lord that empowers, that gives these things. We have one leader. That's why we can confidently say the church cannot be defeated, not even by the gates of hell, Jesus says. Why? Because we are so incredible and powerful and able to prevent that from happening? No, because he is the leader, because he's in charge. That's why Paul can say with confidence, and we can too, if God is for us, yeah, another way of saying that, who cares who's against us? He's leading it. He's the head. And he's the one, as it says in verse 6, that empowers us to live with these gifts, to empowers us to live representing Jesus, which really takes the air right out of if we're pride hot air balloons, it just takes the air right out of it, doesn't it? He's the one that empowers us. Like it says in Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So he doesn't just give you the gift, he gives you the motivation and the will to do those gifts. Isn't that amazing? There's no room, he's leveling all room for pride, for disunity. He's saying, look, it's God, our leader, who empowers us to use these gifts. And look what it says. There are varieties of gifts, varieties of services, varieties of activities. So, let me give you an example here. Somebody could have, let's say you have three people, and they each have the gift of teaching. It says here there's a variety of activities and services that go along with these gifts. So three people, all with the gift of teaching. First person might use that gift for teaching in different activities and services. For example, teaching children. Maybe teaches with our kids next door, Terra Kids. Has the gift of teaching, but really has the passion and ability to serve and teach children well. Another person also has the gift of teaching. Might use that gift for teaching a small group or a life group. We call them tribes here at Terra Nova, small groups. Maybe a small group of adults. Third person also has the gift of teaching, but uses that gift with teaching at a university or a seminary or a high school. The gifting just, it's more, they're more either passionate or their abilities come in line more with teaching in that capacity. Same gifts, yet different activities, different services. There are varieties of ways to use these gifts. We tend to think, because here's part of our problem, we tend to think that, first of all, everyone should have the gift that I have. We tend to think that way. And then we tend to think everyone should use the gift that I have in the way that I'm using it. We tend to think that way. But we see, like he says here, there are varieties of services, varieties of gifts, variety of activities, and they are all given to us by one Spirit, our leader. And they're given to us for a purpose. Verses 7 through 10, what does that say? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. I'm going to stop there a second. Did you catch the meaning, the purpose of the gifts? For the common good, verse 7. For the common good. They are used to serve one another, to build up one another, for the common good, which is another reason it's amazing that they or we would ever divide or argue or become prideful over these gifts when the very purpose that they're given to us is to serve one another with. See? See the lunacy there of saying, look how amazing this gift I was given, this incredible gift, when the purpose of the gift was to give it to you. See? It's absurd to divide over it. It's for the common good, like Peter will say in 1 Peter 4:10. Each one should use whatever gift he or she has received. That means everyone has received a gift, all genuine believers, at least one. Each one should use whatever gift he or she has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. It's to build up the body. Before we jump into looking at these individual gifts that he mentions, I want to say a couple things. This may make you uncomfortable reading through these gifts. It makes me uncomfortable. Why? Because it's one of the most controversial topics we can talk about. Pastor Ed has said before, you want to get people upset, talk about how to raise your children, end times, gifts of the Holy Spirit, how the Spirit operates in the church. So we're looking at that third one. Might make you uncomfortable. Second thing, I am not an expert. Oh, that feels so good to say. Please, there are people. I would highly recommend, go check out Romans 12, where Pastor Ed spoke about spiritual gifts in the Terra Nova archive on our website or the YouTube channel that we have, Romans 12, Pastor Ed. Check out some books from Christian author Sam Storms. A lot of good knowledge and expertise in spiritual gifts. Matt Chandler, Pastor Matt Chandler of the Village Church in the Acts 29 network. Way more expertise on this than I do. Third thing I want to say before we jump into this list. If you have doubts that God gives gifts in this way or that he would work supernaturally through his people on this earth and you have doubts about that, I want to address that for a second. I want to remind us how much our culture can affect what we believe and what we believe about what God can or cannot do, about miracles that can or cannot happen here on earth. I want to address some doubts. The Enlightenment, little tiny little history lesson of a little bit that I know. The Enlightenment, 1700s, huge impact on the way that we think, on what we believe. If the Enlightenment had a sola, it would be sola reason, or maybe sola individualism, or both of those things. Huge emphasis on the scientific method. The only thing that they would, that from the Enlightenment, again, a lot of really positive elements and implications from the Enlightenment, but here's a negative one. They say, through the Enlightenment, what we've learned from it, what they taught was, the only thing you can say is real is what you can see, what you can measure, what you can put in a test tube, what you can test results for, what you can see, touch, feel, and test, put in a test tube. Here's one of the problems with that. What do you do with all the important things in life? Love, joy, gifts of the Holy Spirit that he gives to us, things that really matter. You can't put love in a test tube. You can't put the gift of prophecy in a test tube and study it that way. You just can't do it. And yet, love, gifts of the Holy Spirit are just as real as the chair you're sitting in. And we know that. They're just as real as it. All right. Now we're ready to jump into the gifts, I think. All right. First one that he mentions in these verses. The gift of utterance, of wisdom, utterance of knowledge. Notice he says utterance of these two things. Because, remember, all of these gifts are for the sake of the body, building up the church. So it's not just wisdom and knowledge that God gifts to certain people so that they can enjoy wisdom and knowledge. It says utterance of wisdom and knowledge, to share with other believers, to help guide them according to the word of God, to either make decisions in their life or understand something about the Lord maybe they couldn't understand. Many different forms this can come through, but God enables and gives these gifts to certain people to really be able to utter wisdom and knowledge in other believers' lives. I've seen this in my own life, people helping me out and making decisions and learning things that have had this gift. Second gift, gift of faith. This is above and beyond saving faith. You might be thinking, don't I have faith? Yes, you do. But there's a gift of faith which goes above and beyond saving faith. I want to give an example of someone that I'm confident has the gift of faith. I could name some people here, but I don't know. I don't want to embarrass some people. So I'll just say there's a man named George Mueller. And he lived in the late 1800s. One of my favorite biographies, I would highly recommend checking out George Mueller. I haven't read many biographies. That sounds like I have, but I haven't. But this one was amazing. George Mueller lived in Germany, and he started an orphanage. And the life of this man is incredible. He had extraordinary faith. He depended on God. He acknowledged his weaknesses, and he saw God provide in so many ways miraculously throughout his entire life. He had this orphanage with routinely didn't have enough funds or resources to feed the orphans. And every single time, God provided. It's amazing. You read story after story, example after example. He never begged for money. They prayed, they asked God to provide. He reminded God what God says in Psalm, I think it's 66, that he is the God of the fatherless, of the orphan. He said, God, you're going to take care of these kids. I believe it. And time again, George Mueller had the gift of faith, extraordinary faith. It's one of the gifts he gives to his people. And by the way, that faith and extraordinary faith in the people with the gift of faith help increase the faith of other believers and build up the church in that way. Next gift, gift of miracles, gift of healing. Time and time again, we see Jesus heal. We see people that are lame, people with illnesses, diseases, touched by Jesus and healed. But we also see followers of Jesus reach out, see people, touch them, pray for them, and they're healed. God uses his people, and he gifts some of us with this gift of healing to be able to heal through his word, the gift of healing, of making whole. The gift of prophecy. Prophecy is declaring a message of God to his people. We see prophets in the Old Testament declaring the word of God to his people. About 2/3 of the time, it's words that they have already heard in the Old Testament that they knew but weren't following, declaring the word of God to his people. About 1/3 of the time, they're declaring to them stuff that hasn't happened yet. Word of prophecy. Here's the thing. Prophecy is God-centered. It says in Revelation 19, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If you hear someone say, hey, I have a prophecy for you. You're going to have a new car in a week. First of all, if you have that for me, I'll take that. But that's probably not real. That's probably not a true prophecy. Why? Because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When you see miracles, when you see healings, when you see prophecy, show me one in Scripture that isn't pointing to God, that isn't encouraging, lifting up the body and pointing to God himself. We've seen these gifts abused. I have in my own life. I have an example that I've actually shared up here before that has caused me to take a step back and think, do those gifts even exist? And here's something I want to say. Just because a gift is abused, which we've seen, I was just at game night. I brought my friend from Malawi, and he was telling me stories about back home of people that claim to have the gift of prophecy that were abusing it and taking money from people and all the, and I'm like, that's terrible, that's terrible. Just because gifts are abused doesn't mean we shouldn't be eager and expecting the real stuff. See what I'm saying? Every gift, every good thing in the world can be abused. Does that mean you're never gonna, just food is abused, you're never gonna eat again? Right? It doesn't mean we shouldn't be eager and longing for the true thing, the true gifts. I'll get back to that in a second. Discernment, this next gift that he talks about. Discernment is the ability that God gives certain believers beyond the usual to be able to have insight whether or not someone who is using gifts, either spoken gifts or serving gifts, if it's being done through the Holy Spirit or through something else. Again, 1 John 4, testing the spirits. Don't believe everyone. Test them to see if they're from God. People with the gift of discernment have this supernatural ability to look at something that you and I might not know right away and say, hey, that person's not speaking by the power and the authority of God. It's something else. Demonic, by their own carnal desires, whatever. The gift of discernment, which can, of course, protect the body from false teachers and prophets. The last one he mentions is the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. All right, here we go. Gift of tongues. Gift of tongues, first of all, he saved it for last because he's going to spend a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, which I'll mention a little bit, talking about the issues in this church, the way they were abusing this gift. And they were abusing it in a couple ways. And I know I've heard some of your stories, and you've seen this, in a church service where multiple people are speaking in tongues, and it's distracting, and no one's interpreting it, and it's causing division. And Paul lays out this system in 1 Corinthians 14, saying, if someone's speaking in tongues in a church service, it should be three at max, and one at a time, and someone's interpreting it. He's a God of order, he says. What is speaking in tongues, though? Let me get to that. It's the ability to speak an unlearned language. I find an interpretation of tongues is the ability to interpret, not very complicated. So, I find two categories of tongues in Scripture. I see the first category, speaking in an unlearned language, and people around you understand what you're saying. You're speaking in their native tongue. We see this in Pentecost, in Acts 2. They're speaking, the disciples were speaking in other languages, and the people that had traveled all over the world to come to Israel during Pentecost heard the gospel they were exclaiming in their own languages and heard it and praised God. That's one form. There's another form of tongues, which I understand even less, which is praying in an unlearned language or speaking in an unlearned language that other people do not understand. It's like a heavenly language that is used in a way that connects yourself with God and edifies your own spirit. That's what the Bible says. I have never personally experienced this, either form of these tongues, but I have heard from people that I trust. It's just not my story to have seen this yet. It's something that I've prayed for personally. If it's a gift, I want it. If it's something that gets me close, anything that can get me closer to God, yes, please. You see? Oh, man, I want that to be our attitude. I have people that I highly, highly respect that have experienced both of these types of tongues. So, what do we do here? What do we do with these gifts? Relevance today. What do we do, Terra Nova? Let's be specific with these gifts. There are two camps. You have cessationists, and you have continuationists. Cessationists, hence the term cessation, stop, believe that the gifts of the Spirit stopped after the completion of the canon. After Revelation was completed, the last book of the Bible, between 90 and 100 AD, they say, no more gifts of the Spirit. Canon's complete. That's generally what they believe. Yes, there are nuances. However, that's generally what they believe. Second camp, continuationists that believe continuation. They continue even after the completion of the canon. God continues to give his church gifts that he expects the church to use to lift up his son and to build up the body. That's the second, continuationists. We, Terra Nova Church, are continuationists. We believe that God continues to give gifts to his church. We believe strongly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, don't despise the gifts. Specifically, he names prophecy. Don't despise prophecy, he says. We don't want to despise the gifts of the Spirit. When we look back in history, we see periods of time where there are outbursts of miracles, of miraculous events. We see creation, that time period, burst of miracles, which, by the way, if you can believe that God created the world, the universe, out of nothing, it shouldn't be too hard to believe the rest of the miracles. Burst of miracles right here. Second one, Exodus. Burst of miracles, delivering God's people from Egypt. Next, the establishment of the prophets during the lifetime of Elijah, Elisha, burst of miraculous events. Next time period, after a long time of prophetic silence, 400 years specifically, Jesus appears. Burst of miracles when his ministry starts at age 30. And then through the lifetime of the apostles to establish the New Testament. Yes, we see periods of time where there are just outbursts of manifestations of the Spirit. But as the church fathers say, I looked this up in the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, the church fathers were saying hundreds of years after the apostles, still miraculous events happening, but more sporadic. We believe God still gives gifts to his church. We do not believe it's something we should expect every single day. It's not something we should expect to happen every minute, every month of our life. However, it's something, like I was saying before, can our attitude be as a church? And I don't want to overthink. I've been overthinking this message, okay? These are gifts. Can we, with open arms, open hands, say, Lord, whatever gifts you want to give to us here, can that be our attitude? As a church, whatever, if it's going to help us lift up the name of Jesus and encourage and lift up the body and edify the body, to be able to use these gifts for other people, yes, please. Can that be our stance? Can that be our attitude? Eager expectation and excitement over these things. God is the one who gives them. He says so in verse 11. It is the Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. He's the one that gives them to his body. We are one body gifted by one Spirit. Secondly, we are one, we are the body of Christ, united yet diverse. We see that in verses 12 through 26. One body, united yet diverse. One of the greatest searches in our world is unity in the midst of diversity. That's why we call it university. That's what it's all about. Searching for unity in university. You see on every American coin, quarter, dime, e pluribus unum, out of the multiplicity, you find one. Search for unity in diversity. We are one body, yet many parts, many limbs. First, he says, we are one body, verses 12 through 13. Let's keep going. For just as the body is one, and as many members, and all are members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. One body. Jews, Greeks, slave, free, everyone who puts their faith in Jesus is now part of the body of Christ. Bodies are supposed to work together. If I walk this way, my arm's coming with me. If it goes that way, there's a problem, right? Unless I'm, who's Mr. Incredible's wife? Elastigirl. Unless I'm Elastigirl, we're all moving in one direction, one body, working together. What's our goal? Great commission, great commandment. Love God with all, it's pretty simple. Love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love each other as ourself. Really simple, yet really, really hard. But that's our goal. And to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. As one body, that should be the direction we are headed, together, working together. One body, working together. And he gives us gifts in order to do that, to lift up the name of Jesus, to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. We can use these gifts to do so. And I want to point out, if you don't have some of these specific gifts, it doesn't mean you can't contribute in that area that it's talking about. It's still useful to read about and understand. For example, if you don't have the gift of encouragement, that doesn't give you a free pass to never encourage anyone. Just, we agree with that? If you don't have the gift of helps, you should not tell your roommate or spouse or someone, I'm not taking the garbage out, not my spiritual gift. Bad idea. That probably won't go too well with you. If you don't have the gift of giving, phew, I never have to give to my church. Well, I wouldn't do that. I would look at those verses that talk about giving with a cheerful heart and taking care of those in need with your finances. If you don't have the gift of leadership, it doesn't mean you don't influence people. I'm reading a book called Developing the Leader Within You by Max Lucado. He says the most introverted person still influences 10,000 people in a lifetime. That's a lot of people. You're going to be leading someone. You're going to be influencing some group of people or some people. Question is, how are you going to do it? Just because you don't have a specific gift doesn't mean you can't contribute in some area with the body moving in the same direction. We are one body. But then he says, we are many members, verses 14 through 20. Let's read that. Verses 14 through 20. Many members. All right, this is not working. 14 through 20. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. We are diverse. One body, yet many members, many limbs, many different parts. Have you ever tried to walk on your hands? Maybe. Not the most ideal way of getting around, though, right? Have you ever tried to eat food with your feet? Maybe. Unsanitary? Not the best way to do it. We're diverse, but we're diverse for a reason. We tend to want to be and have other gifts than we're given. It's just the way that we are. I've seen this in other aspects of life. Sophomore year of high school, basketball team, there was a kid in our team, 6'10", huge. He was huge, big guy. Of course he wanted to be a point guard. He would shoot threes and try to dribble up the court, and our coach would have to tell him over and over and over again, Randy, you're huge. Get under the basket. Dunk. Get rebounds. Stop shooting threes and dribbling up the court. We tend to want to be and have things that we don't, but we are diverse for a reason. He's given us different gifts, different abilities. We're different, yet one body. Diverse. We're like different ingredients in a cake. Don't make a cake with one ingredient. It would be gross. Flour, you know, just flour. Maybe frosting would be the best one for that, but we're different. It would have to be frosting if you're doing one ingredient. We're different ingredients, we're diverse, and it's for a reason that he arranged it that way. We're different, and it's good. If everyone in the world was Tori Arneson, it would be a pretty, first of all, we'd have no technology. We'd be living in caves somewhere. It'd be really tough. We're different for a reason, okay? He made us that way, and he made us that way in order to work together. Verses 21 through 26, working together. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We're one body, different parts, and he says, we have to work together. Apparently there were some people in the church in Corinth that were saying, hey, you group of people in the church, we don't need you. Maybe because they didn't have the gifts they thought were important. Maybe it was tongues because of the division, because of tongues. Maybe some of you have heard that before. Look, if you don't have this gift, you're not authentic. What a lie that is. What a lie that is. We need each other. We need to work together. We might be able to walk without an arm, but it's not ideal. We may be able to swim without a leg, but it's not ideal. We need every part working together as a body. Parts that we see, parts that we don't see, internal organs, the liver, the gallbladder, the appendix. I had that removed 5 years ago. Apparently, that doesn't have much of a function. I don't know if that's changed, but knowing the way that... Oh, man. Knowing the way that God creates, I'm sure there's a function, and so I'm probably in trouble without having that. So pray for me. But every part of the body is important. Every part of the body is important. All right, I need to wrap this up. Verse 26, he says, when one suffers as a body, all suffer together. When's the last time you thought about your big toe? Other than right now, because I just mentioned it. Probably the last time you hurt it, stubbed it, hurt it, and you thought about your big toe. It's hard to concentrate on something when your tooth hurts. Toothaches are awful, and you can't really focus on other things. When one part of the body suffers, it affects your whole self. I submit to you that if you don't know anyone in this church that's suffering, then you're not very well connected. Not yet, at least. There's always going to be people that are going through hard times. When we suffer together. I want to encourage you to get involved. The tribe, our small groups, get to know the people around you. Go to some of the events that we have. Get to know people. When we suffer together. We're a body. And when we rejoice, we also rejoice together. And finally, as a body, as the body of Christ, let's be active. Quick last point here, verses 27 through 31. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. We're the body of Christ, so let's be active. Paul said to this church in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians that they weren't lacking in any of the gifts. It's not that they didn't have gifts. It's that they were not using them correctly. We have a lot of gifts in this church. Each and every genuine believer here has gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I know so many of them are being used so well. If you are here and you're thinking, I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know if I'm using them. I want to encourage you in two ways to find out what they are so that you can begin to use them. First one, yes, they have spiritual gift tests, inventories. You can take those. They could be helpful in some ways. However, here's a better way. Get involved. Involved in tribe, involved serving with the church, serving the church, finding gaps where service is needed. When you serve the church and you begin to find out what you're passionate about, and the impact that you have, the body will tell you. We'll be able to tell you what your gifts are. If you, for example, teach somewhere and you do a terrible job, we'll be really nice about it, but we won't tell you you have the gift of teaching. See what I'm saying? When you just get involved, find what you're passionate about, serve, and eventually you're going to find out what your gifts are. The body will let you know. We're good at that. And we each have one, believe me. 1 Peter 4:10. We have at least have one every single believer in Christ. So he appointed you and I in this world, at this time, in this church, with these people, with gifts to use for the lifting up of the name of his son and for the edification of the church. He wants us to be his active body. But he closes by saying, I want to show you a more excellent way. Next week, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13 as he talks about love. The motivation behind using the gifts. If you want spiritual gifts first, you're probably not going to get them. But if you love people and you really want the best for those around you in this church and your neighborhood and the world, God's going to give you gifts to reach those people. He will. Because at the motivation of gifts is love, and at the center of love is Jesus. And once you see that the scriptures, all of it, are about him, you can't unsee it. And so when you're reading through 1 Corinthians 12, you're going to see this is ultimately about him, the one who has all of the gifts of the Spirit and wants to give those gifts to his body, representing him here on earth, to continue to speak and to act for him, using the gifts of the Spirit. Here's the greatest gift of all, eternal life, which he says in John 17:3, is to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life, eternal relationship with God, that's the greatest gift of all. That is the gift that will motivate us to use any other of these gifts to build up the body and the Son of God. It's a gift. It says in Philippians 1:29, you have been given this ability to believe. To believe in the Son. Ephesians 2:8 through 9, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. It's a gift. And although this gift costs us nothing, arms open wide to receive, it costs him everything. And so that's part of the reason every week we take communion as the band comes up and we remember what it cost him. Because of our brokenness, he broke his body. Because of our sinfulness and rebellion, he shed his blood, which he says in Leviticus, the life of the body is found in the blood. His life for ours. His blood spilt for the forgiveness of our sins so that we can be restored to God, so that we can be the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm reminded this week the way to be connected with you is to be connected to the body. How are we going to be connected to the head if we're not part of the body, Lord? Thank you for making us part of your body, the church. God, we're nowhere near perfect. We, like the church in Corinth, have or will use even gifts that you've given us to divide or feel prideful about or even tear others down with. But God, in your mercy, we remember how you broke your body for us. We remember the gospel, Lord, your life for ours. And God, may we be a church that has arms open wide, eager to accept any gift you have for us, God. It might make us uncomfortable. We might not be used to using some gift that you want to give to us. But Lord, may our desire as a church to serve each other, to love each other, and to love you overpower any feelings we have of discomfort with these gifts. Lord, whatever you have for us, we want it. We want it for the sake of your name. We want it for the sake of your church. Lord, we're grateful people to be a part of this church, to be a part of your people, the body of Christ. Thank you for what you're doing in this church, Lord, for all these gifts you've given, but especially for the gift of your Son, the relationship we have with you, Lord. Thank you for the love you have for us as we talk about that next week. We pray in your name. Amen.